Recently, I decided I had to start working again on losing some weight. It seems like that's a never-ending issue. The older I get, the more I feel I have to try to lose weight. So I'm eating less and suffering more. It is giving me a bit of deja vu. I have been here before, and I probably will be here again. It reminds me most specifically of a summer that I spent in Europe while I was in college. Only then, I wasn't trying to lose weight. I was actually trying to gain weight while I was in college. Man, how things change. My soccer coach said, you know, you need to gain about 30 pounds. And now my doctor says, you need to lose about 30 pounds. Anyway, I spent a summer in Europe because the college I attended required a summer semester. You could do it in town or you could go to Europe. Didn't take me long to figure Europe was a better deal. So I went to Europe. The first month I spent working on my German. Ich spreche nur ein bisschen Deutsch. I only speak a little bit of German, and most of it has long since receded into my memory. I did also spend 3 weeks learning to speak French. Spanish. Well, that was my foray into speaking French. And frankly, the whole time I was in Europe, the food was lacking. There was never enough in my humble, wanting to gain weight college student opinion. For breakfast, I was allowed one boiled egg and a small container of yogurt. And now I'm supposed to do the same thing. Lunch and dinner weren't much better. I was, after all, a college student with limited funds. But at least I got to learn some French. And some of it I do still remember today. Like hors d'oeuvres. Or sauté. I like it when my hosts say, bon appétit. Or serve some crème brûlée. And perhaps my favorite bit of French is à la mode. Preferably half a pie, à la mode. Ah, French and food. And that feeling of déjà vu. I've been here before. And that's a feeling that doesn't happen just when you go on a diet again and when you see that you're, seems like your battle is never ending, but it happens a lot of other times. And if you read through the Bible, there are times when you have a sense of deja vu. Some of the works of the books of law, it seems like some of those laws are just repetitive. I was reading in Numbers this week and I thought, man, there's like five paragraphs in a row or five sentences in a row I could just skip because I already read it at the beginning of the chapter. There's one sentence changes and then it's all the same. One sentence and then all the same. It's deja vu and it seems like we've been here before, and that's the feeling I get when I come to Mark chapter 8. It seems like we've been here before. It's our text for this morning and we're going to read it together, and I'll show you why you may experience deja vu when you read Mark chapter 8 verses 1 through 27. I know the bulletin says through 21, but we're going to go all the way through 27. So Mark chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? He asked them, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said to those, to these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. And immediately he got in a boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only 1 loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, led him out of the village, and when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." This is the word of God. Do you sense a little bit of deja vu? Let me help you. Mark has put together a series of events which parallel events he recorded beginning in Mark chapter 6, verse 31, on through Mark 7, 37. In chapter 6, 31 to 34, he had the feeding of a multitude, followed now by the feeding of a multitude in Mark 8, 1 through 9. In 6, 45 to 56, he had the crossing of the sea and the landing, and that happens in Mark 8, 10. In Mark 7, 1 through 23, he has a conflict with Pharisees, and in Mark 8, verses 11 through 13, he has conflict with Pharisees. In chapter 7, 24 to 30, he has a conversation with his disciples about bread, and in chapter 8, 13 to 21, he has a conversation with his disciples about bread. In 7, 31 to 36, he has a healing where he takes the man aside. And in Mark 8, 22 to 26, he has another healing where he takes a man aside and heals him. Now also, in Mark 7, 37, and then again, Mark 8, 27 to 30, a passage we're going to cover next week, there's a confession of faith. So the confession in chapter 7 is, "You have all done all things well." In chapter 8, "You are the Christ." So there's this parallel of these two passages. It's like each of these events have happened already. There are significant differences in them, but there is a lot of similarity. So why has Mark put these series of incidents together in this fashion? We know that all Scripture is inspired by God for the purpose of instructing us in righteousness. So there's something we are supposed to learn from Mark's repeating these events in this order. Maybe there's more than one thing for us to learn. It's not merely a history of the life of Jesus. The text is intended to lead us somewhere. And along the way, we pick up some truths which are eternal. Truths which ought to inform and transform our lives. Beginning with the feeding of the 4,000, these words draw my attention. Perhaps it's because they are in red in my Bible. These are words which are spoken by Jesus, because he begins with these 3 words: "I have compassion." The first nugget of truth flows out of these three words. It is something which we have already seen in the life of Jesus as we studied the Gospel of Mark. Jesus is full of compassion. He understands humanity because he is one of us. He understands what it means to be hungry. He understands what it means to be thirsty. He knows our needs and he responds to us with compassion. The people in that crowd had been so spiritually hungry that they had gone without food for 3 days. So Jesus acts out of compassion to feed them. But then there's these dozen guys who seem to want to stand in the way of Jesus. How can we feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? Notice, they said, how can one feed these people? They didn't say, how can we feed them? And they didn't say, how are you going to feed them? Part of me says, guys, go back a chapter. Remember what he did just a few verses ago? Of course, that's in our timeline reading it. We can read it all in one sitting. There has been some time passed, but he fed 5,000 people. How could they have forgotten this? How can we feed these people? How can anyone feed them? It was somebody else's job. They didn't say, how can we feed them? How can one feed them? It's not their job. Not so. Jesus asks, how many loaves do you have? How are we going to use what you have to share food with these crowd? Not only was Jesus full of compassion, but he expects his disciples to learn compassion and to act upon it. This is a powerful lesson for us. Christ is a man full of compassion, and his expectation is that we will be compassionate as well. Jesus saw opportunity. The disciples saw obstacles. Jesus had compassion. The disciples had complaints. Disciples said, it can't be done. Jesus said, do it. The first nugget of truth here. Jesus is compassionate, and he expects us to be compassionate as well. So the 4,000 are fed with 7 baskets of leftovers. They get in a boat and arrive at Dalmanutha. It's a town near Magdala on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And there Jesus encounters some Pharisees. Pharisees who consistently through Scripture give us the opportunity to find some spiritual nuggets of truth. In this case, this is the truth. Some people will always reject Jesus. Jesus has fed 5,000. He's given sight to, made it so the guy can talk and hear. He's cast out demons. In a little bit, he's going to give sight to a blind man. He has done all things well. And the Pharisees say, give us a sign. I don't know about you, but don't you think Jesus has been providing signs all along? At the very beginning, there was a sign from heaven as God spoke from heaven at Christ's baptism. Ever since that, he has healed the lame, given sight to the blind, cast out demons, cleansed lepers, healed a withered hand, calmed a storm, fed a multitude, walked on water, calmed the sea, healed the deaf, given words to the mute, fed another multitude, and now they're asking for a sign? Let us know, are you really the Christ? In parallel passages of this event found in Matthew and Luke, we are told that Jesus said they would receive no sign other than the sign of Jonah. But there will be no sign that they will actually accept. There is no sign at all for those who are determined not to believe Jesus is who he says he is. Because there are some people who will always reject Jesus. No matter what you show them. No matter what kind of conclusive evidence you can provide, evidence that demands a verdict, they're going to still say, I don't really believe it. It's not a new lesson. You remember Jesus speaking to the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man saying, if you just send somebody from the dead, my family will believe. Luke records Jesus saying, if they can't believe Moses and the prophets, they won't believe even if someone is risen from the dead. As my father said often, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. There are some people who will never accept Jesus. Later on, we know that they do receive the sign of Jonah when Christ is raised from the dead. And you know what you don't see after the resurrection of Jesus? You don't see a whole bunch of Pharisees converting. The problem is that miracles don't produce faith. Miracles don't produce faith. Some people will always reject Jesus. An interesting lesson. Faith isn't faith if it can be seen. Miracles don't produce faith. After this, the disciples are again in a boat with Jesus and become aware that they are getting hungry. But the 12, the 13 in a boat, they're looking around and they realize, oh man, which one of you guys was supposed to bring the bread? I can see them all pointing fingers at you. Thad, wasn't that your... Jude, no. Matt? Really, guys? We have one loaf of bread? There's 12 of us. How are we going to split this up? And how are we going to be satisfied? What can we possibly do? The conversation on the boat reveals our third nugget of truth. It is this. Spiritual truths are easy to miss. Sometimes we are so focused on the temporal that we miss the spiritual. This whole passage leads to this. Spiritual truths are easy to miss, even by the disciples. Jesus feeds 4,000. They'd collected 7 baskets of extra food. But they couldn't see the power of Christ. Our temporal concerns cloud our ability to see spiritual truths. The text is all about spiritual understanding or lack of it. Verse 4 seems to imply that the disciples had completely forgotten about the feeding of the 5,000. Now in verse 16, they've forgotten the feeding of the 4,000. Maybe they just had it in their mind that Jesus is just a really great caterer, but not so good for a family meal. How could they have missed this? Why were they so blind to the reality that if Jesus could take 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed 5,000 and 7 loaves and feed 4,000, don't you think he could have fed 13 with 1 loaf of bread? Even mature believers, which by the way the disciples were not, at this point they're not mature believers. They're still wandering around trying to figure out what is this and what are we supposed to do with it. We're going to look next week at just how immature Peter was and how little they understood of the task of Christ. Even mature believers, having experienced God's power and provision, have subsequently acted in unbelief. Spiritual truths are easy to miss. And sometimes even we, who are mature believers, act in unbelief. For some reason, the disciples forget to bring bread. It seems like a small thing. The Sea of Galilee really isn't that big. Just roll a little faster, get to the other side, buy some bread there. It's not a huge lake. They think that the bread they're missing is the important thing. But as often happens, Jesus takes our temporal concerns to turn us to a spiritual truth and a teaching moment. Reflecting back on the refusal of the Pharisees to believe, Jesus gives the disciples a warning about the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. In some sense, it seems out of place. It seems as though Jesus could have said, "Guys, I can handle it. I'll multiply the bread. You'll have plenty to eat. You know, just stick your hand on the other side of the boat, pick a fish out of there." You know, he's been known to do that. Just fish on the other side of the boat and you'll catch more than you need. He could have just said, "Don't worry about it, guys." Instead, he says, "I got a truth to teach you. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod." And they go, "Oh, man, how are we going to eat?" Still stuck on that one loaf of bread with stomachs growling. Jesus is trying to teach them a lesson and they don't see the spiritual truth. It's the truth which Jesus wants them and us to gain from this event. Leaven is a symbol of evil. Evil has a permeating power. Here, the leaven of the Pharisee clearly refers to their desire for a sign from God to validate the actions of Jesus. Herod, too, desired a sign, Luke chapter 23. This is a lesson for us today. We often want God to prove himself. "Prove that you love me, God. Let me win the lottery." Really? Oh, I take that example because none of us would fall for that crazy on idea. Except that we do fall for ideas like that, don't we? If you just bring me healing, if you will just let me pass this test. By the way, the best way to pass a test for the youth group is not to trust in God to give you the answers. It's to actually study and do your homework. Just saying, "God's already given you all you need to know to pass the test. You just have to work at it a little bit." See, we fall into the same category. Don't make the same mistakes that the Pharisees and Herod made. The disciples want it to be about bread. Jesus wants it to be about faith. He provided far more on two occasions with leftovers. He, the multiplier of bread, was with them in the boat. They didn't need more than one loaf. Jesus was with them. What else could they really need? Be careful not to demand a sign in order to believe in Jesus. The disciples had to be in some type of spiritual fog not to simply trust Jesus at this point. And sometimes we live in a spiritual fog, and spiritual truths are easy to miss. The disciples are worried about bread, and they forgot what God has done, so they can't see the truth that Jesus is teaching. The importance in this story for Mark is that it anticipates the opening of the eyes of understanding of the disciples. I think that the reason the blind man comes after this is for the disciples to see, oh yeah, sight comes slowly sometimes. It's illustrated in the healing that comes next. The healing which reveals our final nugget of truth for today, and that is that spiritual insight can be gradual. The healing of the blind man, this is the third healing we have seen recently where somebody else brought someone to Jesus, the mother, the friends of the deaf man, and here some people. These others bring people to Jesus that are healed. And only three miracles in Mark are done in private. This is the third one, Jairus' daughter, the deaf mute, and here. Jesus takes him aside, spits in his eyes, lays his hands on him, and says, "Do you see anything?" well, there's probably some evidence that this man had seen before, because he says, I see people that look like trees walking. You know, blind people haven't seen walking trees. They haven't seen trees, so this guy probably had seen earlier. Jesus lays his hands on his eyes and his sight is restored. I love verse 25. He saw everything clearly. Throw away the glasses. Do you ever wonder why the healing was so slow? I mean, Jesus could have just snapped his finger. He could have spit in his eye and said, it's done. He didn't even have to spit in his eye. Maybe the healing is slow to reflect to the disciples how our eyes are often opened slowly. Seeing we don't see clearly until we've continued to be touched by Jesus. Our insight into spiritual things is sometimes slow in coming. Our spiritual maturity is uneven. In some areas we excel, and in other areas we remain blind. Four nuggets of truth from this text. Jesus is full of compassion, and he wants us to be as well. Some people will always reject Jesus. Spiritual truths are easy to miss, and spiritual insight can be gradual. Perhaps if we had better memories, we would have better faith. We would have better spiritual insight. I'm reminded of the memory of an elephant, as illustrated in this story. A circus owner made money on his elephant by betting that they couldn't get the elephant, by betting people that they couldn't get the elephant to jump off the ground with all 4 feet. People paid $10 to try, and they would be paid $1,000 if the elephant jumped. He made money for years because elephants don't jump. But one day in Nebraska, an old farmer walked up to the elephant with a pitchfork. Then he walked beside the elephant and he jabbed the pitchfork into his side, and the elephant jumped. So the elephant's owner changed the wager. He knew that elephants only shake their heads from side to side. They never nod. So for several years, he made a lot of cash from people who paid $10 to try to get the elephant to nod. One day, the circus returned to the same Nebraska town, and the same old farmer walked up to the elephant holding a pitchfork. The farmer said to the elephant, "Remember me?" And the elephant nodded. We should be like an elephant when it comes to Jesus. Don't forget, he is full of compassion. He wants us to be as well. Some people will always reject him, and our spiritual eyesight comes gradually because spiritual truths are easy to miss. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this great passage that gives me deja vu, because it just is a lesson we have to learn over and over again. Teach us your truths. Impress them upon our minds. May we live in light of the truths of Scripture. Amen.